So if y'all will turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. I'll try to be brief tonight, but I do have a thought on my heart. It's a little bit in line with my intro here. And once I get it said, I'll be quiet. So I want to talk a little bit about promotion. Just the thought of promotion. You know, I think most of us want promotion in life. Whether it's promotion in God's kingdom, promotion in God's blessing, promotion in life, maybe promotion in your job. I mean, is there anybody here that doesn't want to progress in different aspects of life? There are people out there that are just fine, don't want anything more. And I think that's probably a luxury, right? It takes a lot of stress out of life. But most of us, I'll say the 95% of us, want to be progressing, want to be trying to reach the next level with God, or trying to reach the next level in our family or in our marriage or in our job. I think we think about life as levels, as getting to the next level or getting to the next phase. You know, there's always a greater level of spirituality. There's a greater level of wealth. There's a greater level of wisdom. I found that out as I've gotten older. The more wise I get, the less smart I get. Brother Ken, I gave a presentation today and to some of the higher-ups, and I went through this big thing we were working on and touting on, you know, some of the good benefits that we had. And then I had a whole slide on what went wrong. And that's not very common, to put a whole section on what went wrong. And I told him, I said, you know, it's important that we go through what went wrong, because I'm going to do it again someday. And I want y'all to know that I understand the things that weren't perfect. So we can do better next time. I wouldn't have done that 5-10 years ago. I would have tried to paint everything rosy and paint everything perfect. But now that I got a few more moons behind me, I think a little wisdom says you should focus on the things that went wrong so it doesn't go as wrong next time. So we gain greater level of wisdom, and there's so much that I'm still missing in so many aspects of my life. You know, we talk about a greater level of authority or a greater position, a greater blessing. And I think a lot of people are looking for more, you know, more out of life. I have, you know, when you think about, like in my work life, we operate in my area, and you guys might operate the same way. You know, a young new hire comes in maybe as a level one. Then they work a couple of years, and, you know, if they're fortunate enough, they get to be a level two. And then level three, level four, level five, six, seven, up to level eight, which is a vice president. So everybody's looking to be, you know, get up those levels. And it's unfortunate that we think about, in a lot of cases, we think about life as levels. I had a young man come to me the other day, and he said, I'm frustrated. And I barely knew him, but he wanted some advice. He said, I'm frustrated. I said, well, what's wrong with you? He said, well, I'm a level three, and I want to be a level four. I said, well, okay. He said, what do I got to do to be a level four? He said, I've been asking my manager, and before I left the job that I just got, I asked that manager, and nobody will tell me how to be a level four. They all just tell me, well, just keep doing what you're doing. And I said, well, so this is important to you to be a level four? And he says, yeah. I said, well, you're asking the wrong question. He said, what do you mean I'm asking the wrong question? I want to get to the next level. I said, that's your problem. You're focused on the next level. Why don't you ask people what's wrong with me? Why don't you ask people what am I missing? Why don't you ask people what is it that I don't understand about this area, or what I don't understand about this business? And stop worrying about the next level and start worrying about getting yourself ready to be the person that can handle the next level when they come grab you and pull you into it, because they know that you've built yourself up to where you can handle the next level. And he said, well, nobody's ever said that. I said, well, you didn't ask me till now. But You got to be ready to handle these things. So in our spiritual lives, and y'all, I work all the time, so I have to use work examples. So y'all forgive me. But in our spiritual lives, what is it that we're reaching for that's external to us that we want to be known as the prayer warrior? We want to be known as the top preacher. We want to be known as the teacher that stands out. We want to be known as the person that takes care of this place or the matriarch. Well, maybe that'll happen. Maybe it won't. But you get there by focusing on what's wrong with this. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this heart? What's wrong with this spirit? What is it that I don't do enough of? What is it that I'm not taking care of in my life? Has my oil gone low in the saw so that this system's not working the way it should? Have I allowed myself to touch the dirt a little bit and got my blade a little bit dull? And I don't even know how to sharpen it, but I'm too prideful to ask somebody. But I know about three people in here now that know how to sharpen a blade. And I bet there's about that few in here that can guide you to a place with the Holy Spirit where you need to be, that can give you the right advice. Maybe there's more. I don't know. But it does require a special skill to be able to speak to someone and look in their heart. So our shortcomings hold us back. But it's a totally different attitude when we start talking about what's wrong with me instead of why have I not got that next thing. It's a totally different attitude when we humble ourselves. Another thing I told the guy, I said, all those people around you, all your peers, all your other level twos and level threes, they matter. I said, don't you be treating people special because they're a level six or a level seven and disregard the level ones, twos, and threes around you. I said, because if you ever get to be a level seven, you build your loyalty today with those people that are in the trenches with you right now. Or you break your loyalty with those people that appear to not matter right now. Because you can get the positional authority all you want and bark it and people will do what you want, but you'll never get that heart unless you've built that loyalty over years. And that's the way we become effective in the church house too. We can't influence a ministry if we've acted like boneheads for the last 10 years. We have to build that trust and we have to build that credibility with one another, don't we? So over in Genesis chapter 17, I'm going to look at Abraham for a minute. And it says in verse 1, "And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying..." Well, okay, first of all, whenever we're in the presence of the Lord, the correct reaction is to fall on our face. So before it became Abraham, Abram had it right here. And he said, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of many nations." So in verse 4, God has told Abraham that you're going to be the father of many nations. How many of y'all believe that when God says something like that, it's going to happen? Is your God big enough? The God that you serve, is He big enough when He says something it's going to be? Well, He just told Abraham that you're going to be the father of many nations. And in verse 5, He said, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram," so I'm going to rename you, "and you're going to be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee." Present tense. I just said it, so it's so. I just made you the father of many nations. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Wait a minute. Present tense, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. But I will make you fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Now he just went to future tense. So he made a promise, present tense, and then he expanded the execution of that promise into future tense. You see, what we've been talking about is being fruitful and prospering and being promoted in life. God just told Abraham, I'm going to make you fruitful. But you see, we got to focus on the roots before we can see the fruits. So many times we want the fruits of what it takes to be strong, but we're not willing to cultivate and nurture and focus on the roots. The fruit happens because of the roots. We want great heights without a foundation. What happens when you have something built very tall without a proper foundation? Brother Chuck just did it with his hand. He said, it falls. Yep. That's what happens every time. So God has to first make us something that can be used before He grows us. And I will establish my covenant, this is verse 7, between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So what God does, what God commits, God does, and His covenant is everlasting. So let's go over into Genesis 22, if you will. Verse 1. This is a lesson of a couple of very simple thoughts tonight. Sometimes it's the most basic things in our lives, though, that if we can cling to and we can hold on to, it can make a world of difference. It's the most basic things, not the complex things that we have to reach back for when the decisions of life come before us. Some of the most basic principles. In verse 1 of chapter 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take thee now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So you guys all know this story, right? This is the Wednesday night crowd. You've heard this one a few times. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. So first of all, how many of you would make a motion toward God if He told you to get up and go make this sacrifice, knowing that He was going to ask you to sacrifice your child, your son? I think very few of us would make a motion of obedience in this case. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye there with the donkey, and I the lad, and will go yonder and worship, and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood, and y'all, I'm not reading from a different Bible. I just don't want to distract by, okay? I just prefer to use the word donkey, so nobody freak out. It just doesn't flow any other way. All right? So y'all bear with me. Don't vote me out. It's King James. Just thought I'd stop and make that clear before I lost you. In verse 7, and Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Has God ever made anybody in here a promise? He's made me some promises. And I haven't seen the results of all of them, but I've seen the results of some of them. And I got to tell you, we've got a big God. And we got a good God. And He sees His commitments through. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood on the altar and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, you guys know this story. Isaac was a son given later in years. How old was Sarah when this happened? Was she 120 or was she 90? Okay. 90? Was she 90? He was 90. Okay. Anyway, way past childbearing age, okay? As a matter of fact, she laughed when she found out that she was going to have a child. I've heard people say, maybe somewhere around in this area, and maybe somewhere over in kind of in this area, that grandchildren make you crazy. Oh, right there? Okay, we got some folks to admit to it. And I think it's back to the whole wisdom thing that I talked about earlier, because when we are having our kids, the Megans and the Macy's of the world, and, you know, 15 years ago or 13 years ago, I was you guys. There's a whole rush in life that has to be tended to, right? There's this whole responsibility thing that has to be focused on. You're getting started in your jobs. You got your house. You're getting set up. You're trying to manage the schedule of the day and all that good stuff, and maybe we don't understand everything about what the gift a child is. I mean, we get it, but from what I'm hearing from all this grandparent crazy stuff, we don't really get it. So maybe someday we'll understand that when our kids start having kids. Well, Abraham and Sarah are at the age where they've already got that wisdom, and they know how to appreciate the things in life. Isaac came after many, many years of them not being able to have children. So I would picture Isaac as a very precious gift in their life. And we're at a place here where Abraham has him laid across an altar with a knife drawn, ready to sacrifice him for his God. In verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." Has anybody been offered up as an offering in your stead? What's the significance of the ram being caught by his horns? You guys know this. It's okay, shout it out. He was spotless. He couldn't be wounded. That's a picture of Christ and what Christ did in our lives. So the most precious thing that God had, He gave on our behalf, a spotless lamb. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Let's go back to where God promised him that he would be the father of nations. He promised him that present tense, as if it was already done. You are the father of many nations. Then he promised him the fruit of that future tense. Now, it wasn't until the future tense was triggered that those things came to be. What triggered that future tense? It says it right here. Because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. Because you were showing obedience in this thing, I am able to give you the blessing that I promised you. I'm able to exercise the fruits of the thing that I said would be. God doesn't need us to accomplish anything in this world. He doesn't need anything we have to offer. There's always somebody smarter. There's always somebody prettier. There's always somebody that can speak better. There's always somebody that's stronger. There's always someone that's faster. They can see better. There's always going to be somebody out there that can do it better on their own ability. What God is asking from us and what He wants us to demonstrate is obedience. Because once we give up our will and give over obedience to Him, that frees Him up to bless the situation the way He wants to and to fulfill the promises that He has. And in thy seed, in verse 18, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. So in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This thing just got a lot bigger than one man's legacy. This thing got a lot bigger than Abraham. He said, all this seed that's going to be as stars in the heaven, and I'm going to spin kings and nations out of this, and I'm going to protect them from enemies. I'm going to put a hedge about the gate. All this can now happen, and all these other people can benefit, all these future generations can benefit, because you were obedient at this moment. It does matter to other people our obedience. It does matter not just to us, but to other people, if we let our saw hit the dirt or not. It matters a whole lot to future generations. I am paying for sins of my prior generations. I've missed a lot, and you missed a lot because of the sins of your prior generation. It flows through the generations. Are we going to leave a legacy that grows a generation behind us? And I'll tell you, the older I get, the more I care about the legacy that I leave. I used to never think about that. I used to think about get. And nowadays I think about, well, if I can put a little something in that person, or I can put a little skill, or I can help that person get over that thing, then it'll grow out there. So I feel an obligation to leave a little something behind me. That's another part of getting older, right? And I gotta imagine that Abraham, this meant a whole lot to him, that his legacy would be nations growing out of his obedience. So, what version of us is God wanting to see demonstrated? And are we tending to our roots in obedience? God is looking for obedience so that He can exercise His ability through you. Don't worry about the next level. Don't worry about the promotion. Don't worry about the end. Worry about taking care of the business that God needs us to take care of in obedience today. And let's look for ways to learn more about how to be obedient to the Lord. Now, what's so hard about that? Is that a simple thought? I didn't break any philosophical... I don't think anybody's going to write any books about what we said here tonight except for the one that's already written. But this isn't a complex thought. How many of us do it day in and day out? It's harder to live than it is to say. It's harder to live than it is to say. But we can use God's Word as our guide. Abraham was able to produce the nations and the kings that he did, not because he had great ability, because he was willing to be obedient in the one thing that God asked for. And it was the most important thing to Abraham. Thank you for your attention.